As we begin this morning, I posted on Facebook a couple days ago a question, and I want to present that to you today. What in your mind is the greatest injustice in the world? What is the greatest? What? That ref call last night. Oh, if you're watching the game, you would know what he's talking about. What is the greatest injustice in our world? The what? The crucifixion of Jesus. Okay, we're done. Let's go home now. That is where we're going. You see, we live in a world that is full of love and hope and joy and delight, but it's also a world that is full of heartache and pain, disappointment and sorrow. You see, some would say that poverty is the greatest injustice in our world today. Others would say that it's starvation. Still others would say that there's racism or child abuse or the inequality toward women, sex trafficking, or that war is the greatest injustice in our world. Now, you might be able to think of other injustices that I've not brought up, but surely the greatest injustice in the world is the injustice of Jesus' death sentence. You see, let's go back and trace how we got to where we are today. Jesus, he's betrayed by Judas, and he's arrested by the religious authorities in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. He's taken to the high priest's house, where Peter is denied knowing him three times before the rooster crowed. And then Jesus is subjected to this religious trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, where he's found guilty of blasphemy. But since it's not lawful for them, the Jews, to put anyone to death, they have to arrange for Jesus to have a civil trial before Pilate. Well, Pilate found Jesus not guilty. And when Pilate heard that Jesus is from Galilee, he sends him off to Herod, where Herod also found Jesus not deserving of death by anything that he's done. And so Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, and this is how Jesus came before Pilate again. Jesus, he had never done anything wrong in his life. He was completely sinless. He had never thought a sinful thought. He never said a sinful word. He never committed a sinful deed. Do you realize it is impossible for us to completely comprehend what it means to be totally sinless as Jesus was? And yet he was condemned to die as a criminal of the lowest order. So today, as we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25, we see the injustice of Jesus' death sentence, and it shows us how Jesus was convicted despite his innocence. The first thing we'll notice is the conclusion of Pilate. After his first interview with Jesus, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod because Jesus is from Galilee. Herod is responsible for that particular region. Now, Herod, he's glad to see Jesus because he has heard a lot about him and he was hoping that Jesus would perform some sort of sign or miracle for him. He was curious to see if Jesus would perform. But Jesus refused to say a word to Herod. Someone has said that Herod is the only person in the entire Bible to whom Jesus never responded when asked a question. Now, when Herod realized that Jesus would not perform or answer his questions, he and his soldiers, they treated Jesus with contempt and they mocked him. And then they sent him back to Pilate. Now, Pilate, he must have been very disappointed when Jesus was returned to him. He really didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and he had already found Jesus not guilty of anything. He tried to pass the hot potato on to Herod, if you will, hoping that Herod would deal with Jesus so that Pilate wouldn't have to do so. But nevertheless, Jesus' return to Pilate confirmed his own initial assessment that Jesus was innocent. And so our scripture picks up at verse 13, and you can follow in your Bibles if you have them. They'll be up here. And it reads like this. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Now, Pilate, he would have been using the Roman legal system of justice, and he did not find Jesus to be guilty of any charges. And then Herod, he would have been using the Jewish legal system of justice, and he did not find Jesus guilty of any charges either. So we can be completely sure that Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing, because Herod would have treated Jesus with contempt, and he mocked him. See, he had no soft spot for Jesus. He would happily have condemned Jesus if he could, and if there was the smallest iota of any wrongdoing. But there was none. So because Jesus was found to be doubly innocent by two different leaders, we can have great confidence that Jesus was indeed innocent. And then Pilate, he puts forward a proposal that was designed to save Jesus and to get the religious leaders off of his back. And he said to them in verse 16, "Therefore I will punish him and then release him." See, apparently under this Roman law, it was permissible to give a person charged with a crime a light beating and then release him, so that he would not do the same behavior anymore. Pilate was hoping that by suggesting a lesser punishment than the death sentence, he would be able to appease the Jewish religious leaders. But of course, to punish someone who is innocent is a travesty of injustice. It may be helpful to know that Pilate was such a ruthless leader. Shortly after he had begun his role as procurator in Judea, he created a lot of ill will with the Jews. See, his predecessors, they had always had the Roman soldiers remove the images of Caesar from their standards, and they marched in the city of Jerusalem. The reason for this was that the Jews, though that would be the standard, that eagle up there, okay, I got an example, that they would take the images of Caesar off when they would march into the city. The reason for that is the Jews believed that those images violated the law regarding images. They wanted no part of images that asserted that the image on the standard was a god. So when Pilate refused to do so, the Jews, they started a riot. The Roman soldiers came out to quash the riot, but the Jews laid themselves down and they bared their necks to the Roman swords. They were willing to die for their belief that one should not make any image that represents God. Pilate was forced to relent, and he called the soldiers back and he had them remove the standards, the image from their standards. On another occasion, Pilate got the Jews all upset when he took the money from the temple treasury to pay for an aqueduct that he was building. And the Jews who objected, they were severely beaten by the Roman soldiers. Now, Pilate, he was eventually removed from office when he ordered his cavalry to attack the Samaritans who were gathering for worship on Mount Gerizim. Scores of people died in that attack, and apparently Pilate took his own life when he was on his way back to Rome. So why was Pilate trying to get Jesus acquitted if he was such a ruthless leader? Well, it may have been that Pilate was trying to be even-handed when applying Roman law. There was clearly no evidence that Jesus had done anything wrong. He knew that, and Herod had even confirmed it for him. And so having Jesus punished would have been wrong. Another reason that Pilate worked so hard to get Jesus acquitted is that he did not like the Jewish religious leaders. See, they had had several run-ins with each other, and he just flat out didn't like them. But there is another reason why Pilate worked so hard to get Jesus acquitted, and that is his wife's dream. In Matthew, in his gospel, it tells us that Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that religious man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. Now, we don't know what Pilate's wife dreamed. We don't know how she knew that Jesus was a righteous man, and we don't know the nature of her suffering because of the dream. All we know is that she says to her husband, Pilate, have nothing to do with Jesus. He is innocent. See, here's another assertion of Jesus' innocence. Now, it's important to note that Luke, he wants for his readers to see the complete and the total innocence of Jesus. In every possible way, he wanted his readers to know that Jesus was fully and completely innocent of any wrongdoing. As we move on, we look at the choice of the Jews. See, Pilate had earlier called together the chief priest and the rulers of the people. Perhaps he had hoped that the people would back him in the assertion that Jesus was innocent. But notice what happened in beginning at verse 18. It says, but the whole crowd shouted, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. So for the third time now, Pilate found Jesus innocent. There was simply no doubt about the innocence of Jesus. Now, when we look at some of the other Gospels, we learn why Pilate gave in to the demands of the Jews. In John chapter 19, at verse 12, we read, from then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. See, the Jews, they had Pilate over a barrel here. They knew that he was already in hot water with Caesar. Pilate's relationship with the Jews, it was not a good one. And Caesar, he did not treat procreators well who did not rule well. And at verse 23, it says, but with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. See, Jesus, he should have been released, but he was not. He was unjustly sentenced to death. The question is, who is responsible for the injustice of Jesus' death sentence? The Bible makes it clear that the Jewish people, they were responsible for the injustice of Jesus' death sentence. When the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says to the people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, he says, you crucified him and killed him. A little bit later on, Peter says to them of Jesus, and he says in Acts chapter 3, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate? But you see, in addition to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, they were also responsible for the injustice of Jesus' death sentence. Peter says this to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders who were out for Jesus' blood. He identified them. When he identified Jesus to them, and he says in Acts chapter 4, he says, whom you crucified, speaking of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, he says, killed by hanging him on a tree. But you see, it was not only the Jewish people and their leaders who were responsible for the injustice of Jesus' death sentence. It was also the Romans. Pilate, the soldiers, along with Herod, they were also responsible for Jesus' death sentence. They knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything deserving death. Why, he wasn't even guilty of anything deserving a lesser punishment. He was completely and utterly innocent. And so Pilate and the Romans, they're also responsible as well for the injustice of Jesus' death sentence. Now, commentator Michael Wilcock, he goes on and he makes the following conclusion. He says, all are guilty, not only the Jews, frivolous Herod, feeble Pilate, they are guilty as well, and so is treacherous Judas. So is Peter, and so are all the other disciples. All are sucked into the vortex of Satan's cosmic plan for the destruction of the Son of God. See, each one of us has to decide what we will do with Jesus. The Jews, they were furious in their hatred of Jesus, and they certainly wanted him dead. Now, I don't imagine that you would be here today if that was your attitude. You see, Pilate did not initially want Jesus dead, and he tried to save him. In the end, however, he gave in, and he did the wrong thing, and he had Jesus crucified. So what will you do with Jesus? Our next verse, it takes us on to the condemnation of Jesus, and at verse 24 and 25, it very sadly says, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now, Luke, he frequently used irony in his gospel. And one of the ironies that we find is that Jesus, he had been accused of insurrection. Of course, he was completely innocent. Of any insurrection. However, Barabbas, he had been found guilty of insurrection and of murder. Another irony is that Barabbas, that name, we talked about names a few weeks ago, the name Barabbas, it means son of the father. Kent Hughes says, the people, they cried out for the release of the one called son of the father, and they rejected the one who really is the Son of the Father. See, what we have before us here is the illustration of the principle of substitution. Bishop Ryle puts it this way. I'm going to put a footnote in here, and it's nowhere on the script. Some of the Bibles don't have verse 17. Well, verse 17 basically says that Pilate had to turn over somebody. So see, Pilate has to release somebody because of the celebration that is going on. And there are two persons before him, and he must release one of them. One was a sinner against God and against man, a malefactor stained with many crimes. The other was the holy, harmless, and undefiled Son of God, in whom there was no fault at all. And yet Pilate condemns the innocent prisoner and acquits the guilty. He orders Barabbas to be set free and delivers Jesus to be crucified. We are Barabbas. We are guilty of all kinds of sin against God and against one another. We deserve to be sentenced to death for our sins and be sent to hell for all eternity. Jesus, on the other hand, is the sinless, guiltless Son of God. And God is willing to set us free if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what a wonderful exchange that is. It's an illustration of our salvation. Philip Ryken, he applies this truth in this way. Like Barabbas, we are dead in our sins and doomed to die. But an exchange has taken place, in which Jesus takes our place so that we can take his. The innocent one is condemned to die in our place. The true Son of the Father takes upon himself the guilt of all of our sin and is therefore committed to suffer the wrath of God. He does this by dying on the cross. But at the same time, his crucifixion is our justification. His condemnation is our pardon. And his bondage is our release. This is the gospel. Jesus dying in our place as our substitute suffering the death that we deserve to die. You see, this exchange of Jesus and Barabbas, it's such a powerful irony, but it's also a powerful picture of substitution. You see, as we've looked at this injustice of Jesus' death sentence, we should praise God that Jesus is also our substitute. That is the gospel. It teaches us about the wonderful exchange that is place, that is possible when we ask Jesus to take our place and to come into our lives. See, he will and he already has paid the penalty for our sins, each one of us.